We'll go through and finish up chapter 8 and then try to get into chapter 9. But before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Our righteous and heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the time to come here with people of like precious faith that love and honor you. And we're thankful for the opportunity to look into your word, your mind revealed through your prophet Luke. We're thankful for all that you bless us with. Help us to gain the messages that you want us to gain and to encourage faithfulness in us as we appreciate you more. In your son's name, amen. All right, so where we ended last time, just to kind of summarize the story, and I want us to talk a little bit about it. Remember, he comes into the area of the Gerasenes, and so that is a Gentile region, and he comes to a man that he is called Legion because he has many demons in him. And the demons ask to not be sent into the abyss. And so he sends them into the pigs. There was quite a lot of pigs. And they run down the hill and they fall into the lake and then drown. And so the herdsmen then go and they find out what happened. They fled to the city and told them about what all had happened. And so by the time they saw this man, instead of being naked and breaking out of his chains, they see him clothed and in his right mind, and then they're afraid. And so all the people around it hear about it, and they are seized with great fear, and then they ask Jesus actually to leave. They don't want him around anymore. And so Jesus then tells the man to go back to his home and declare the great things that God has done. And so that's where we are at there in chapter 8, just as a bit of summary. So as we go through and look at this story, let's use this as a little bit of review this morning. When you look at these three concepts, how would you connect these different concepts? Again, these are the things we've been highlighting. How would you connect the fulfilling a story, gospel for skeptics, and a gospel for the poor, just to this story here? Sure. Yeah, that's really good. Thank you. That's a good observation. Okay, so we've got the skeptic. What else? Right. Sure. Yeah, one thing that we haven't mentioned, but I want to remind us of, is actually from Zechariah 13. He said in verse 2, "On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols from the land so that they shall be remembered no more. And I will also remove from the land the prophets and the spirit of uncleanness." And so he goes on talking about the prophets and how that'll change. But one of the things that seems to be part of what Jesus is doing is he's removing the uncleanness from the land. You'll notice one of the common phrases that Luke is using is unclean spirits. And so this is, again, tying into this same vein of things that he's doing. So this is, again, fulfilling part of the story. So what will we then connect it to the idea of the poor here in this text? Remember, we're not just talking financial metaphors, so you can be poor in a lot of different ways. So,
well, certainly this man was in a lot of difficulty. He was not in a good position at all, being possessed by these demons or whatever it was that he was with.
Sure. Yeah, so he is taken out of a position of shame, dwelling among the tombs, so now he's able to have, you know, full health, respond, you know, given back to him. He's able to have a position, but even then, they still Even though he's done everything, you still got some reactions from the people. So when we look at this story, again, this is highlighting some things, but we're within a particular context in Luke chapter 8. And so we mentioned already in the first three verses, this is the patron section. In 4 through 25, this is the section about the soils and the sower and that kind of thing. And so we've been working through this section, and I told you a couple of times they've been asking the question, who is this? Who is this that can still the waters? Who is this that can forgive sins? And so what Luke is doing is he's saying, this is who he is. And he's giving some of these specific areas that he has power over. And so what we first talked about, the first one that he had power over was power over nature. And so we saw that with the calming of the storm. And now we have power over demons, right? And so you have the demonic forces, the forces that are behind all of these types of suffering and oppression that is in the world as a result of sin and those concepts. He has power over that. And what we'll see in the next story is he has power over disease and death. All of the things that enslave and oppress humanity are conquered just within this particular chapter. And they're answering that question, who is Jesus? But we also have another concept that we need to keep in mind. Remember, in chapter 7, there was question by John. And what was John's question with Jesus?
Is this the one, or do we need to look for another?
Okay, all right. So that's the question. Again, who is Jesus, right? And so how does that then relate to these type of miracles? What was the response to John? Yeah, so he healed at that moment, and then again, we're going to have some more focused stories about that. And again, that's what we were talking about, is this is what the kingdom of God is about. This is the reign of God coming into the world. And so what it does is it removes the oppression that people are under, again, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, as well as going through and is showing us some concepts of what God is ultimately wanting to do with the resurrection and those kind of concepts. So again, this is a kingdom, it's a rule, it's a casting out of an enemy, but it's not throwing off the Roman government, it's not setting up a military power, but it's conquering the evil that's behind all of that. All right, so with all that kind of as our bit of review, let's talk about this section a little bit. Here in verses 26 through 39, what do we want to highlight from this story? We talked a little bit about it Wednesday night. I want to spend just a few minutes on it this morning. What stands out to you as you look at this story of this man? Go ahead. Right, yeah, and so we talked a little bit about that concept. Generally, a person became unclean by touching a dead body, by touching a leper, those kind of things, but that's not happening to Jesus. And so we had some elements of that are carried over from the Old Testament. One of them is, remember, the priests are anointed with a holy oil. And so that holy oil, whenever that oil touches something else, it actually becomes holy. And it's a very unique category as you look through the Torah, because usually it's not that way. But there's another case in Isaiah 6. Remember, the coal comes out and touches his lips and makes him holy, and his sin is taken away. And so the idea is that's what Jesus is doing, is there's something so pure and so holy that it can't actually be contaminated by the evil and the sin in the world, and it actually conveys or brings its holiness to someone else. So that's a good observation. What else do we see? Go ahead.
Thank you.
Sure. Yeah. Go ahead. I'll be going to talk about that in a second, but go ahead.
I guess it's not an unusual response, but just to think that they saw what Jesus did, and apparently they believed because they had great fear. And here's someone who could have done great good for them. They weren't even curious. They just wanted to get him out of the hair.
Yeah. So let's talk about both of those things for just a minute. One thing that is interesting here, people have noted it, is that this is actually kind of a subtle political statement. Because what did the man call himself?
Legion.
Okay. Now, what do you know about Roman armies? How were they divided? Legions, right? And so the concept that people have pointed out here, I don't know that it's completely true, but at least there's some interest there, is that there's this pride on Legion, and then here's a defeating of that. There's an upending of that. Of course, it's of something even more powerful than any Roman army, but there's a whole host of demons. So anyway, there's something to be said there. And then also what Ed was talking about is quite interesting. One person said that unbelief can be hard to understand at times, right? I mean, you think this is a great thing that he has done. There's wonderful things that are done in this story. And yet, they want nothing to do with Jesus. They want him to go away. And so why do you think that they did that?
Well, we could speculate it was because of the economic reason, but the...
Right. So let's kind of tie into this. So again, this is illustrating the soils. So don't forget the soils concept as well when we've gone through. This is the word hitting and the birds just coming so that they wouldn't believe. Satan is coming, taking it away. But when we talk about this rejection and the fear, why are they afraid? What causes them to be afraid?
Maybe before we talk about that, even the disciples were afraid.
Sure.
Yeah, when he called the storm. Now, they didn't ask him to leave.
Right.
Maybe a different response there. They were very afraid when they saw the things he could do.
Right. Yeah, so why be afraid then? Go ahead.
On their side.
Okay. Right. Go ahead. What were we going to ask?
Anytime there's a change, people become fearful.
Oh, yeah.
In their routine or anything about their life.
Yeah, whenever there's a change, there's fear. Yeah, so those are really good observations. And the idea, remember, where does wisdom and understanding begin in the book of Proverbs? Yeah, the fear of the Lord. You've got to start there on a lot of things. You have to at least have respect and, to a certain extent, a fear of punishment that comes into approaching God. It's generally where it starts. But again, as you pointed out, Byron, that's not always where it ends. The concept is to drive beyond that and to appreciate the power. Again, the concept, the thing that is so fearful about God is not that he is, you know, someone evil to be feared, but again, it's that he's so good and that we are evil. That's what's happening here in this story. The demons are afraid of Jesus, not because Jesus is the bad guy, it's because they're the bad guys, and they're afraid of the good guy. And that's the kind of things that are happening in this story. So what else do we want to say about this story before we move on? How about we put ourselves in this story? How do you think we could react like these people? obviously this isn't going to happen right in front of us, but there are reactions that are very similar. Do you ever remember the moment when you believed the resurrection was true? You ever remember that? I remember that moment. And it's been one of those things that I've come back to. Just think about the power in resurrection. And for me, at least kind of the initial feel that I had was actually a bit of concern. That is a power that I just don't really understand. In an event that, if true, which it is true, that's part of what I've, you know, kind of had to struggle through, there's a lot of ramifications that come from that when that type of power is shown. And that's the kind of things that I think are tied into this story. It's a lot easier just kind of put the resurrection out of your mind. Okay, it's a story, it's a fable, or even just say, okay, I know it happened. Instead of understanding the ramifications of what it means is someone came back from the dead and didn't die again and is now at the right hand of the Father. I mean, there's a vindication of Jesus that I know Byron's going to talk about when you get to the resurrection at the end of this. That's what the whole point is that there was a miscarriage of justice and they killed a good man. And what God did in the resurrection is he vindicated him. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so that's the kind of things that we need to wrestle with, because, yeah, it's scary that he would be able to do this. The power to come back from the dead is even more of an intimidating force and power. Go ahead. Right.
And I think that could be the same thing as what these people did. They saw the power of God. They didn't want to deal with it. They were gripped with fear. It didn't change. And that can happen to me. I can look at the word of God, be gripped with fear, and walk away from it. Just shove it off in the corner because I don't want to think about it.
Yeah. I mean, we can assume, we just assume the resurrection's true, right? But if you go and you talk with a Muslim or a Buddhist or something like that, that person has to come to grips with something very unique and powerful, an event that you have to kind of reason through. This happened, and what am I going to do with that reaction? And that's what the entire book of Acts is going to be about. They just go through and say, hey, look, something unusual has happened, and then they're going to respond in these different ways. So we have to kind of wrestle through some of that. But let's go ahead and move on. Let's continue here in verse 40, and let's move on. Go ahead. Sure.
Mm-hmm. And have those same expectations of our brother.
Sure.
And I think this is a short but good illustration of that, because this man, in fact, wanted to go to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what Jesus wanted him to do. He didn't want him to come with him. In fact, he instructed him to do something else. He had a different plan
yeah.
for him, and that was for him to go home and declare in his home to his friends and neighbors, apparently, how
right.
much God had done for him.
Yeah.
And in other places. And so I just think that's an interesting thing to think about. That
sure.
Even though this man wanted to go with him, Jesus had a different plan for him.
Yeah, and this is one of those stories. Again, a lot of times he just tells people don't say anything, and he wants to go and do the teaching. He doesn't want it to be about the miracles, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But in this case, this is a case where they've driven him out of the city. Someone's got to go. He wants them to hear the word, and so he sends back this man. So again, it's illustrating your point. All right, let's pick up here in verse 40 and read down through verse 56. This is actually two miracles, but one is a miracle that happens on the way. So let's read here verses 40 through 56. Okay, so, alright, so when we look at this story, you have, again, an event, and then an event that interrupts it, and then you have the continuation of that event. So you have two healings here. As I mentioned, they're over disease and death. So when we look at Jairus, however you want to say his name. What was his particular role? Okay, so the rulers, again, has various connotations, I believe, but it also has this concept of ruling over a synagogue. So that's one of the roles that we have here that he mentions. So he comes and he asks about his daughter. It's 12 years old and she was dying. So it's important to understand something about the timeline here. So what's the condition of his daughter? Is she alive? She's alive, but she's dying, right? And so, you know, we don't know why it took him so long to get to her, how pressing the disease or the sickness was. But the concept is when he came, she was alive. And then we'll see by the time he gets there, she's actually passed away. And so there's some of the reaction that fits into that. So we'll discuss more of that story toward the end. So he's on the way, and then what do we find out about this woman? What is she healed of? Okay, so here's the healing of the disease part, and then we'll see the healing of death here in just a moment. So what do we learn then? What do we learn about this woman and about Jesus from this story? Is there some things that are peculiar? What kind of stands out to you? Let's keep in mind the application for Jesus and for us as well. But what stands out to you? You notice some things different about this story? Go ahead. Sure. Yeah. Right, and this is one of the texts that actually helps us to see a little bit more into what was actually going on, is that power is coming out of him. And so you think about the anointing of the Holy Spirit after the baptism, is the Holy Spirit and Jesus obviously performing this miracle. But one thing that was interesting to me, I've talked about the LUMO Project. Again, this is just... It's what they've done is tried to animate sections of the gospel. It's interesting how they depict this. They pick this as something like, almost like it's an exhausting action of Jesus, as if it's taking energy from him. It's his power going out. And I don't know that you can do any speculation, but the concept, though, is what you're pointing out, is it's not him reaching and doing something in this case. It's... there's a power that comes out from him. And so what was the reason, though, for that? Or do you have, go ahead.
I would just say that we couldn't conclude that it was involuntary, though. He is God Almighty, knowing
sure.
all things, controlling all things. So the fact that she initiated it, he permitted it.
Right.
Controlled it.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. So... So she reaches out, and what was the reason that she was healed? Yeah, faith. Okay, so her faith. So he says that in verse 48. So we look at her response, though. Why was she trembling and then she fell down there in verse 47?
And she may have felt like she did something wrong. She's afraid. It's an unusual circumstance all the way
around. Yeah.
It's like she's trying to do it without being noticed.
Right.
And then when he calls you out in front of everybody, you're like, oh no, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
You're kind of scared, like, this is Jesus. Like, I know the power he has.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. For us, the concepts of being clean and unclean are so bizarre to us, aren't they? We just don't always think about that. But, I mean, it changed everything in their life. If you were perennially or consistently unclean, I mean, your relationships, all of that changed. And that's one of the things that is taken away. Now, so what does he say to her, though, at the end? He says, your faith has made you well. And what's the last phrase?
Go in peace.
Okay, go in peace. All right, so we kind of run over this text because we think peace just means ceasing of animosity. What's the word, though, for peace in Hebrew? Does anybody know that?
Shalom.
Shalom, okay. And shalom is wholeness. And so it's not just a ceasing of animosity, it's actually a righting of relationships, it's healing of bodies, it's a rectifying term. And so remember, this is what Jesus was coming to do. He was going to bring peace, right? Bring that shalom for who? I keep referring to you. Okay, you're going to get it eventually. The one with whom he's well pleased, right? That was the point. Back in chapter 2, he's well pleased with this woman. He brings shalom into her life, right? And so we have to have that concept there. Go ahead.
The opposite of peace in her case would be 12 years of diligently seeking a cure for something that was bothering her mightily and without any success at all.
Yeah.
Imagine the anxiety that went with that, and then just like a breath, it's all gone.
Yeah. Yeah, and so that's what the kingdom looks like, guys. That's what we're trying. That's what we want, right? That's what it looks like when God is in control and God is power, and it's accessed how?
By faith.
By faith, right? Trust me, and there it is. So we have a wonderful story here. So what do we understand then about Jesus and about ourselves? Let's go back to that question. Yeah, yeah.
And yet, he can cure.
Yeah.
And looking to other sources other than him for that curing is of no avail.
Sure.
If you want to use that as a metaphor.
Yeah, yeah. And so we understand that spiritually, but isn't that what the hope of the resurrection is as well? I mean, our bodies wear out, they get tired, they don't work like they're supposed to. And what we have is, here it is. You know, that's the kingdom coming in. That's the rule of God coming in. So those types of pictures are the basis of this. And then we see that even more with the next story. So we see the beauty of Jesus and his power, but what do we see in the woman that we need to imitate? Go ahead. Right.
This woman believed, if I can just touch him, I'll be whole.
Yeah.
How many people have shown that kind of faith? They think they have to, you know, I don't want to oversell it, but this idea that if I can just get to Jesus, I can be whole.
Right. Right. Yeah, go ahead.
What Myron was saying, who else has done that? The one that comes to mind is the centurion.
Yeah. You
just say it, you don't have to darken my door. If you say it, it's done.
Yeah, and so again, you're having some contrast here, kind of as we're reading through. Go ahead, Fred.
Comment on healing today.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, so the healing, and I'm glad you brought that up. Now, one thing that we need to highlight in this too is there's a lot of people that claim that they can bring healing into people's lives and that kind of thing. But what do we realize about this woman? What do we know about this healing compared to modern day claims about healing?
Immediate.
Yeah, it's immediate, right? he wasn't even trying, right? I mean, it's clearly miraculous, and you'll see this even with Peter in the book of Acts. All he has to do is his shadow has to touch them, and they're healed. And with Paul later, all they got to do is take handkerchiefs from him and give them to the people, and they're healed. Like, nobody's doing that today, right? And so, again, this highlights another reason the miracles are so important. It's a validation of the message, a validation of the person. And so when you're not able to do that and you make claims, you just realize there's something false. They're selling something. Go ahead.
Is there cases of healing today that you are aware of?
Not like this. It's got to be through a process, right? It's not miraculous, the healings. No, but I would say that there is still healing through providence, right? And there's plenty of things where I don't know exactly how this happened, right? But it's, I mean, we pray for healing because we expect that God can do it, right? But it's how that's done is done in a different way. Go ahead, what were you going to say? Right. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Go ahead, Wes. Right, and one thing that these stories highlight, particularly Luke highlights, is the need for belief, and I really appreciate you bringing that point out, is that it's the belief on the people, but it's also God looking on a situation that is really desperate, and then bringing liberation, right? I mean, that's the whole point, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, as he looks at it, is releasing people from their slavery. I'll tell you, this wasn't slavery in debt. This wasn't slavery in some physical, like, hey, I've got a master over me. But she was a slave. She had lost all of her money to a disease. And there it is. And she's released. And so there's just a lot of beauty in that. Were you going to say something? Well, I thought you kind of... Sure, yeah. So that's the two things I was thinking about is, one, you see, just again, in the miracles, though, we're seeing something about who God is, right? We don't need to just, like, get one-sided on the miracles. There's a lot of things going on. And then even then, maybe there's some foreshadow of what he's going to do with his only begotten son, that he's actually going to give him up to die. Go ahead, Fred.
I have had cancer for 18 years. I don't expect God to heal me.
Right.
I'm going to be healed when I die. But
Yeah. Yeah, I like Kevin, the, you know, if God wills, right? That there's a lot more going on than just my single desire that someone is healed. That God has, it's kind of like the Job thing. I have so many different things that I'm managing. You know, you may think it's unjust that this healing doesn't happen, but you don't understand everything that I understand. You don't understand everything that I'm trying to work through through this process. And some of that's hard to understand just in general, just from our own perspective or even from other people's perspectives. Not to diminish anything that you're of your suffering, obviously. So let's go ahead. Well, and I like the rest of that phrase. He said, the reason that you're suffering is so that my power will be shown through your weakness. And that's what happens sometimes in disease and suffering. We want it removed, but yet it's in those moments when people hold on to their faith that the power of God is actually seen through that. And again, that's kind of illustrating what I'm pointing out, is that yes, His grace is sufficient, and that's true. But the other side of that is God's got a lot of different things going behind a lot of our suffering, and we may not want it to be gone, or we want it to be gone, but God may be using it. Like the suffering of Job. He's using the suffering of Job for something else. But I don't know that Job ever knew that. I mean, Job just wasn't ever told, hey, here's the reasons that you're suffering. And yet we read Job's story now, and we're really encouraged in the midst of our own suffering. And so if he hadn't gone through it, well, you know, What would that admit, you know? But let's finish this section. Lots of good comments, but I gotta at least get to go ahead. No, go ahead. Go ahead. We got it. Go ahead. And that's what I thank you for bringing that up, because that's what I'm trying to highlight. I feel like I'm kind of working all around it, but that's what Jesus is doing. He's bringing the rule of God's kingdom into people's lives, and it's removing suffering, it's removing sorrow, and again, it's showing the compassion and the beauty that He has as we see that. So let's look at this last section here in 49 through 56 here. With Jairus' daughter. So what do we see? What do we see in contrast? What's the contrast here between the people here and the woman that came to Jesus? You see a bit of contrast? Yeah, they lack faith, right? You've got one woman that says, all I've got to do is touch him. And the other one, Jesus is there coming to the house and is coming in, and they say, no, 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 he can't do anything now because she's just sick. All right, she has to be sick. She just died. So death is off the table, right? So as you look at the stories so far, do you realize there's kind of this ascending level of superiority? He stops a storm. Well, then he stops demons.
Then he stops a disease, but then to the chief enemy that everyone experiences, not just a bad day on the lake, not just some oppression from a demon, the enemy of all mankind is the one that he now confronts and defeats. And so as you look at the interesting statements that he says, they're weeping and mourning, as Kelly pointed out. And he says, do not weep. And what does he say, though, in verse 52 at the end of it? Yeah, she's not dead, but finish it. But she's sleeping. She's sleeping, right? And so Kelly has been doing this over at the songs, but he pointed this out whenever he's had songs over his house on Friday, is that for the Christian, death is only like going to sleep. And the concept of waking up is the resurrection. And so when you look at the way Jesus talks about it, why does he say that she's just sleeping? Is she sleeping? No. And nobody believes that she's sleeping in the room. They laugh at him about it. But why does he say that she's sleeping? It should be, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, right? That's what we should say in that moment. Just like, I do like the line, I don't believe it's in this particular story, but there's a line later in Luke where he highlights that same concept. But again, this is what I want us to keep in mind. This is what it looks like when Jesus is showing the rule of God. It's, you don't have any fear of death. Death is just falling asleep and then waking up. And then the last thing that's interesting in this story is that imagine this happened to your daughter and then they tell you, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. And so I think one of the reasons for that, a couple of the reasons that people have said that, is one is there's already a crowd of people that are wanting the miracles. But then also the resurrections and the healings and all of that could actually confuse the message. Because actually in chapter 9, he says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. And so, yes, there is this concept of the ultimate resurrection. But if you're thinking a resurrection in this moment, you're going to be having some misunderstood expectations of what it means to be a disciple. Okay, appreciate the comments. We'll pick up in chapter 9.